areas witnessing a surge in infections and fatalities. That has left hospitals, especially in the southwestern province of Khuzestan, short of beds. Now, to make up for the bed shortage in the worst affected areas, the headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order, which is an entity affiliated with the leader of the Islamic Revolution, has launched mobile hospital, which is fully equipped and ready to be deployed to the target zones.
The mobile hospital has all the necessary equipment to serve as a super specialty hospital in the less privileged areas and the hardest hit zones during the pandemic. The 500-bed hospital is connected to a telemedicine network and can use the facilities of other hospitals if necessary.
The headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order has been at the forefront of efforts to fight the pandemic in Iran. Its main focus has been on developing a domestic COVID vaccine. The jab, called Coviran, is now at its second human trial stage. Three other Iranian entities are also developing their own vaccines.
We have reached the capability to produce COVID vaccines based on all the platforms that are existing today, such as mRNA, vector, attenuated virus, recombinant proteins, etc. We are facing the US sanctions that prevent other countries from selling us their vaccines, so we have had to rely on our own resources. The process is a bit lengthy, but we hope to be able to get a local vaccine to the market in a matter of 5 months.
Nearly 1.7 million people in Iran have so far caught the virus. Over 60,000 of them have succumbed to the disease. As Iranian vaccines are yet to make their way to the market, authorities are importing foreign-made jabs, such as Russia's Sputnik V, to inoculate people. So far, Moscow has dispatched 3 vaccine consignments, topping 320,000 doses. Iran has also imported another 250,000 vaccine doses from China. Experts say the pandemic is outpacing the vaccination program, and for now, early diagnosis and medication is still the only way to contain the virus. The headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order says it's also speeding up efforts to get its vaccine to the mass production stage as soon as possible. But it says developing the infrastructure for COVID patients is still a high priority, since the fight against the coronavirus is still far from over. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Heartbreaking scenes are appearing from Jammu region of Indian-administered Kashmir after authorities launched a drive against illegal immigrants in the region. Authorities are going makeshift to makeshift, collecting biometrics and other details of Rohingya refugees. The drive is a part of an exercise to trace foreigners living without valid documents. According to official records, so far 168 immigrant Rohingyas have been detained due to lack of documentation.
They have taken my husband and now they are not allowing us to see each other. I don't know why we are unwanted everywhere. We've been facing worse times back home and now here also. Why is the world silent on our plight? Is it because we are Muslims or because of our race or our color?
Calling it a conspiracy to alter the demographic character of Hindu-dominated Jammu region, the political parties and social organizations there have urged the government of India to immediately deport the Muslim Rohingya refugees and other nationals.
On the basis of humanitarian grounds, we have given space to these refugees, but now the numbers are soaring and it's a matter of concern. It will have impact on our safety and security. The aim of BJP government is to deport them back to Myanmar.
Fearing detention, now many families are leaving the refugee camps and moving to unknown destinations.
We have lifelong seen separation. We separated when we left our homes in Myanmar. And for a while, we were together again at refugee camps in Bangladesh. There also, we were forced to run for life. We came to India and now we are again on the same path of running for our lives. We don't want to witness separation. Let us live or kill us, but do not separate us from our loved ones.
According to official records, 13,700 foreigners, including Rohingya Muslims and Bangladeshi nationals, are settled in the Jammu region, where their population has almost doubled between 2006 and 2016. According to the United Nations, Rohingyas, an ethnic Muslim minority group, is the world's most persecuted minority. The community has faced institutionalized discrimination, such as denial of citizenship in Myanmar, predominantly Buddhist country and is denied movement, state education, and civil service jobs.
Thousands of Rohingya refugees have fled their homes after facing exodus at the hands of Buddhist authorities. But till day, the world has failed to secure the future of this community, who are now living in a constant fear of deportation in the scattered parts of the world like Indonesia, Malaysia, Thailand, Bangladesh, and India. Shahana Bhatt from the Jammu region of Indian administered Kashmir.
How the EU deals with crises was the subject of scathing criticism during a debate on the bloc's health systems in the European Parliament. There were major failings when COVID-19 began to wreak havoc in Italy 13 months ago, and now the EU's vaccine strategy is being described as a fiasco.
Ci sta chiedendo perché.
Citizens are wondering why we are not rolling out the Chinese, Russian or Cuban vaccines. Perhaps it's because the European Union has decided to give more importance to relations with the US instead of saving thousands of people.
The death toll from COVID-19 in the 27-country EU is approaching 550,000.
The pandemic exposed the vulnerability of our healthcare systems as we experienced care disruptions, medical shortages, health system inadequacy, insufficient and unequal access to healthcare.
Instead of improving during the course of the pandemic, apparently the situation is getting worse.
Some of these inequalities are widening, not only across countries, but also across population groups within each country.
One clear example of inequality was highlighted during the debate. Statistics show a person in intensive care with COVID-19 in Luxembourg has a 65% chance of survival. In fellow EU nation Romania, it's just 25%.
Some legislators say the EU's poor handling of successive crises has dangerous political consequences, and experts agree.
We're seeing the rise of the far right across Europe, and this is not just far right, not right, just right-wing populism. This is naked racism. This is neo-fascism.
The EU Commissioner for Health, Stella Kariakides, has told lawmakers that lessons have been learned the hard way due to the coronavirus.
Indeed, we're determined to respond in a way that looks to the future and develops concrete benefits and protection to the citizens.
Legislators have just passed a 5.1 billion euro budget for a programme called EU for Health. However, they are well aware that reforms don't happen overnight when it comes to the EU project. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Thousands of cancer patients in Yemen are in dire need of help. Yemen's National Center for Blood Transfusion and Research says the blood stocks and components of concentrated red cells, fresh frozen plasma and the platelets cannot be reserved anymore due to the lack of fuel.
We have entered the dangerous stage of the collapse of health centers across the country. Our branches in Hodeidah and LBB have stopped their operations and the rest of the branches are about to stop. There is no justification for this blockade. The interruptions in the import of fuel mean the death of patients with kidney failure and chronic diseases.
The center provides services to hundreds of kidney failure patients and cancer patients, including children with leukemia, who depend on the center to obtain the necessary substances to survive.
This center provides more than 60% of its services to people with chronic diseases such as cancer, kidney failure, and wounded people. The fuel crisis is making an already bad situation worse amid the war and siege. Patients with kidney failure and leukemia need regular checks and doses of medicines, and stopping these services leads to the death of patients.
Yemenis are suffering from fuel shortage due to the continued detention of 14 petrol ships by the Saudi-led coalition. The fuel crisis is threatening the closure of over 1,500 health facilities around the country. International aid organizations and watchdogs have warned that the lives of millions of people in Yemen are in danger due to the all-out blockade imposed on the country by Saudi Arabia and its allies. The international community has so far failed to take action and stop Riyadh from committing war crimes. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
for help for France's more than 3 million Muslims. A letter of complaint signed by a global coalition of 25 civil society organizations and NGOs spanning 11 countries to the President of the European Commission, urging immediate action against France for what they call is its state-sponsored Islamophobia. Renamed the Charter of Principles, the Imam Charter's 10 articles set out the so-called Republican values to which all imams in France should subscribe. Either you're with the Republic, the French president has warned, or you're not with the Republic.
What Macron is trying to do is feed into a narrative that Muslims is a cultural threat to France. And really, the reality is that France, the vast majority of French Muslims are law-abiding citizens. They've been arising social, economically in French society, and that is a concern and a threat to the French elite.
The new letter of complaint follows a similar one in January by a coalition of Muslim NGOs to the UN Human Rights Council. The already existing problem of French Islamophobia took a turn for the worse in the wake of the beheading of school teacher Samuel Paty by attack fury extremists outside his school in November last year for showing offensive cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad during his class. For the French president, that provided a valuable opportunity. He defended the profane cartoons and introduced legislation targeting so-called Islamic extremism.
So this is entirely cynical. He's using this for political gain. And the reality is, as soon as you start conceding room to the far right, then that normalizes them. So I wouldn't be surprised if he actually loses votes.
The deeply offensive caricatures set off angry protests worldwide. But inside France, a crackdown on the Muslim community. Multiple mosques were forced to close. The country's biggest Muslim charity and an anti-Islamophobia organization were banned. Dozens of people were arrested, and hundreds faced deportation. Critics say the recent moves by the French state target Muslims and alienates them. And the French government's attempt at aligning French Islam with Republican values and to combat separatism raises more questions than answers. Said Kuriza, London.
The U.S. and South Korea began joint command post exercises Monday, which plan to run through March 18th. The controversial drills draw opposition from peace groups in South Korea and around the world. COVID-19 restrictions prevented more people from gathering outside the South Korean presidential office. But they made their point.
We have to pay attention to the U.S. emphasis on fight tonight, which means South Korea and the U.S. military training is to maintain combat readiness. We must think again on this point of combat readiness. What is the purpose of fight tonight? Who is it going to protect?
Activists in Seoul don't think the drills offer South Koreans protection.
We oppose the drill because it's not for the protection of the South Korea, but is illegal training for the protection of the U.S. mainland and U.S. military bases in the Indo-Pacific area.
South Korea's Joint Chiefs of Staff said the drills would be scaled back, quote, comprehensively taking into consideration the COVID-19 situation, the maintenance of the combat readiness posture, the denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula, and the establishment of peace. But some experts expect some type of provocation from North Korea in response to the exercises, as Pyongyang views the drills as a rehearsal for invasion. U.S. President Joseph Biden's new administration has said it's reviewing its policy toward North Korea in consultation with its allies. Just as the U.S.-South Korea military exercises are scheduled to wrap up, sources say U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken and Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin will arrive here in Seoul for talks with their South Korean counterparts. North Korea policy should figure high on the agenda for those conversations. Frank Smith, Seoul.
All over France, demonstrations took place on the 8th of March, the International Women's Day. In hospitals, supermarkets, schools, and nurseries, most of the employees are women. The COVID-related lockdowns and curfews had a huge impact on them. Their working conditions are getting worse. group of cleaning women working for a huge hotel chain in Paris are in strike for almost 2 years. The COVID does not improve their situation.
Because of the COVID, the boss said he would pay us, but he did not pay us at all. He said, because of the COVID, I cannot pay you. So in fact, the COVID has become a pretext for making profit on the back of the workers. The COVID arrived on a bad moment. I believe it benefits much more to the bosses and not at us, the workers.
According to a 2020 report of INSEE, the French National Institute for Statistics, women in France are paid 23% less than men. In many sectors, such as healthcare, retail, and cleanup, the work had to be maintained during the lockdown. And 8 over 10 employees in these sectors are women.
The COVID led to an overload of work because they have to clean door handles, for example, what they did not have to do before. Housemaids also go from one working place to another, which increases the possibility of contamination. But they continue assuring the work very seriously. We do not understand that their salaries are not increased.
The INSEE report also shows that the sectors where mostly women work were the most requested during the COVID crisis. The employees there had to work much more hours, and they had a high incidence of illnesses directly related to their working conditions.
The working conditions were already catastrophic before the COVID crisis, and it's getting worse. The French policies have not changed. They continue to diminish the number of hospital beds.
And if this was already not enough, it is also proven that the COVID crisis has increased the domestic violence against women.
Many women are fighting in the front line against the COVID pandemic, at work and at home. These protesters are demanding better and direct measures from the French government. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
Hundreds of medical workers have gathered in front of the United Nations office in the capital Sana'a. They denounced the international community for turning a blind eye on the continued seizure of oil ships by the Saudi-led coalition, which has put the war-torn country to a severe fuel crisis.
I suffer from kidney failure and I have to travel 50 kilometers to get to the dialysis center, despite the lack of fuel. I need dialysis 3 times a week, but I only get one because of the blockade on our country. We call on the international organizations to stand by our side and help us to get the fuel in order to save our lives.
The Ministry of Health said over 1,500 medical facilities, including dialysis centers, are on the verge of total shutdown due to the lack of fuel. The ministry has urged the international community to step in and to pressure the Saudi-led coalition to release the seized oil tankers.
Blocking oil vessels from entering the country threatens to stop many health facilities. There are more than 1,500 health centers and 400 laboratories and blood banks on the verge of closure. Centers that generate oxygen may also stop. The lives of patients may end within days. Patients with kidney problems are the most affected. There are more than 5,000 patients who need dialysis several times a week.
The United Nations says the Saudi war on Yemen, along with the years-long blockade, has driven the country into the world's worst humanitarian crisis.
Thousands of patients, including children, may lose their lives within days unless the international community breaks its silence and pressures Saudi Arabia to release the illegally detained oil vessels. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
About turning innovative ideas into practice. Toward Stars is the title of this exhibition, which puts on display the latest technologies that are made in Iran. A whole range of high-tech products, from mapping drones to smart medical equipment, are showcased here. Commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, Major General Hossein Salami, hailed the Iranian tech companies for helping to keep the national industries afloat amid foreign pressures.
In spite of the unilateral sanctions on our country, we have been able to serve our needs by tapping into our domestic resources and young minds. Technological development builds power and makes us independent from foreign powers. When a nation is independent, no other country can exert pressure on it.
The event was inspired by remarks made by leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in August last year, where he put emphasis on the need to focus on science-based production and avoid exporting raw material and bulk goods, such as saffron. Given the fact that Iran produces 90% of the world's saffron, this Iranian producer has launched the so-called OSEC. It might sound music to the ears, since it rhymes with OPEC. Only the letter S stands for saffron. The Organization of Saffron Exporting Countries now is an established entity comprising 10 member states, with the goal to organize the global market.
The idea to set up the OSEC was driven by the fact that Iran, which has OSEC, is the hub of saffron production. But when it comes to exports, we are lagging behind. So OSEC seeks to organize the global market, not only for saffron, but with regards to caraway and caviar.
Well, there's a growing focus in Iran on commercializing indigenous products. This medical firm says the issue of marketing is still an alien word when it comes to Iranian-made products. But it says that's what it does.
Our company offers medical services in Iraq, Indonesia, and Afghanistan using Iranian-made equipment like hemodialysis systems and central water purification systems. In fact, we do the marketing job for Iranian manufacturers of medical equipment and offer the related services for our clients. We are working to find clients in more countries.
Iran has recently been trying to make a shift from an oil-based economy to other sources of income. The major drive behind such a move is to shield the economy from the ups and downs of oil prices. In recent years, such a shift is more vital, since Iran's crude sales have slashed as a result of U.S.'s unilateral sanctions against Iran.
This event comes as Iran is already rewiring its economy based on domestic production. This is significant, given the fact that U.S. sanctions against Iran have denied the country access to foreign trade. But Tehran regards the restrictions as a blessing in disguise, saying self-sufficiency is the fruit of sanctions. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to Reality, right here exclusively on IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Mudhafar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us two very special guests. So on my right-hand side, we have... Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. This is Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, and it is nice to be here.
And on my left side.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's always a pleasure to be with you here, brother Muzaffar. Oh, my name, brother Yasir.
So, I have this dilemma. I've heard that we should not do taqleed of anyone when it comes to our aqaid, meaning that we shouldn't emulate anyone, we shouldn't follow anyone when it comes to our core kind of theological belief system. To what extent is this true?
There's a long, detailed discussion on this issue, especially in the contemporary seminary by certain scholars, and the concept of taqlid fi i'tiqadat, or just the emulation of one's belief systems. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we know that a person should come to the understanding that there is a creator. This creator therefore has certain objectives. These objectives can only be, again, this is very brief. These objectives can only be sent to human beings by a specific means. This means is not direct. Therefore, there has to be a specific vessel by which this objective is reached, being the prophets and so on and so forth. This is the whole aqaid discussion that a human being by himself needs to reach. Mm-hmm. So what about these books of kalam? Why do people write theological books then? Myself, after like pondering upon this issue, like, okay, so if we have to come to understanding of our own aqaid by ourselves, then why do we attend classes on aqaid? Mm. Why do we go and read, for example, this particular textbook or that particular textbook?
So that you can disagree with them.
One is that. The other thing is that these books basically give you a guideline. The point is this, they give you a framework or they provide an argument. So this is the argument of a person who believes in God. Mm-hmm. You cannot accept that argument by saying, yes, it makes sense to me in my own intellectual capacity.
Accent, right.
Hence, I'm not doing pure taqlid. Mm-hmm. I think according to the intellectual capacity that I have, this makes sense to me. Right? So this is what, for example, the arguments that are used in majority of books, or Kalami books, is the ontological argument. That obviously, these are many different words and many different types, but it's the same argument, it's just the words have changed. Like for example, you see in this world as a system, someone tells you that, and you look around you and you say, yes, I recognize that, mm-hmm. yourself, I recognize it. Then a person will say, a system cannot exist without a systemizer. Mm-hmm. And you think for yourself. Someone's not telling you, you're mm-hmm. thinking for yourself now. Yes, makes sense. Therefore, this system needs a systemizer. This is how those books in theology work. But so,
you're not supposed to just read them and
then it's accepted. No, yeah, you have to
written in the book
ponder it. It's not like fiqh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Fiqh, for example, not fiqh, ahkam. Mm-hmm. Fiqh is a different issue. Ahkam. For example, you open the Tawzil Masail, a person says, this specific action is haram. That's taqlid.
Yeah.
You don't want to say why.
Mm.
You don't, well, what are your proofs? This author in the Kalam book saying God exists, you are asking why.
Mm.
What is your proof for it? He provides a proof. In this instance, you either accept that proof or you reject that proof.
Mm-hmm.
You're not following, so you're not following the person, you're rather following a chain of thought.
Sid, would you agree with this explanation?
Well, yes, that is true. And one thing we should not forget about is that we have also in the narrations that annasu ala dini mulukihim. The people are following the religion of their muluk, their chiefs.
Mm-hmm.
Generally, when we look at the society, there are many people who are following, for example, the Imam Jum'ah or the local Imam who is telling them, and they do not go in order to search or read the original sources. Why? Because, well, number one, they do not have enough knowledge about that subject. Number two, they haven't read the, you know, the for example, in order to read an Arabic text, you must know Arabic. What you can do is you just go and follow the translation. You read the translation, you're following the person. In that sense, obviously, we know that people need someone to guide them. In regards to the question that you made to Sheikh Yasir, that in aqaid, in the theological, you know, the beliefs, we cannot follow someone, that is true. That you must believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the prophets, and then the imams, being a Shia, and then the day of judgment, the angels, and all those things. But obviously, is this enough for us to live or not?
Mm.
That's the question. Is this kind of knowledge that we have in regards to the religion, is it enough for us or not?
Mm.
Or there is something else? Because, you know, in chapter Tawbah, I think it's chapter 9, verse number 119, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as sadiqin.
Mm-hmm.
There are two orders. Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O those who believed, ittaqullaha, be God-wary.
Yeah.
Be pious. For example, how can I be God-wary? You can say, like, by reading the Quran, following the teachings of the Quran, you can be God-wary. But there is another condition. Allah said, wa kunu ma'as sadiqin, and be with the truthful ones. So you need a teacher along with this. You need a person who can guide you with this ittaqullah, the guidance that you have.
Yeah.
For example, you know, it is about Iblis. It is said like he was praying with the angels for many years, thousands of years. And then later when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him to be with the truthful, like to prostrate the Adam alayhi salam, he refused.
Mm-hmm.
So that taqwa is of no use if you are not following a guide.
Mm-hmm.
That has been sent for you.
So you have to follow the guide
you
when
have
it comes
to
it.
You need someone, obviously. You know, you need someone to guide you. Even in the beliefs, yes, there is someone who tells you there is one God. For example, the brother has mentioned about the example of the books, the theological books. It is the arguments which are there that lead you towards the right belief that you need to do. But obviously, we should not forget that the one who knows about his religion with the knowledge is higher in rank as compared to the one who just follows blindly mm-hmm. what his parents have said. You know, the same problem has occurred at the time of the Prophet, that the Prophet were calling them and they were saying, like, we cannot leave our Aba, Dinul Aba, the religion of Aba, our, like, forefathers. They were worshipping the idols, so we continue the same thing. They were not thinking about these things. So there was someone who told them about these beliefs, that there is a God, there is a Prophet. And then he himself has guided them. But obviously there are conditions that who can tell you about this? Who you can follow in this regard?
Am I right to say that you're saying that we should do taqleed in aqaid?
No, it's not taqleed. Mm-hmm. It's not taqleed.
Then what is it?
It is ita'a of ma'asum, of hujjah, authority. You need to follow an authority which has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is Prophet and Imam.
Okay, so this is where the discussion becomes a little bit more complicated. So, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is standing in front of you, he's telling you, for example, about angels, about other theological issues. If you believe in it because he said it, is that not contradicting our previous kind of definition of what it means to actually, you know, ask why?
It's a good question. Before we come and understand that what this, for example, is a person standing in front of us, whatever, right now we're not seeing as a prophet, he's telling us about certain things. Angels, the day of judgment, the Sirat, many different things, right? In order for me to believe that particular statement of that particular person, there must be a lot of other presuppositions that I must have solved for myself before.
Mm-hmm.
One, I have to believe that there is a creator. This is something I myself have to come to intellectually.
Mm-hmm.
I then have to understand intellectually by my own intellect, again, by the proofs in the books or by myself. For example,
I want to give a beautiful example, actually. The Holy Prophet said you should follow the deen of this old lady.
Yeah, yeah.
Remember that?
So that's a beautiful story. Whether made up or not, there's an argument, there's a debate. But the story is this. Like, the group of companions were going, and the Holy Prophet saw this old lady. So the old Prophet was going with his companions, and he saw an old lady, that's a Jewza.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Prophet asks her, you know, why do you believe in God? And the crux of the thing is that, look, I have a mill in front of me, and I'm turning it. Mm-hmm. It's the same ontological argument. I'm turning it. It will not turn unless I do it. How can this whole system in front of me turn and move without there being someone turning it and moving it? So people will say there that, no, she just didn't ask any questions. No, it's not that. She came to an understanding of there being a creator, and there has to be a creator by her own intellect to the capacity that she had. Right? The example I wanted to give was a lot more difficult, but that's a very beautiful example that you reminded us of.
Thank you.
But the example I wanted to give was of Hay ibn Yaqzan. Hay ibn Yaqzan is a romantic story. I say romantic because it's a fictional story, but it's a beautiful story. It is written by two of the greatest philosophers, and could you call them doctors also in the Islamic world? One was Ibn Tufayl, the other one is Ibn Sina. Right? They both have the story of Hay ibn Yaqzan, of a person who by himself understands the necessity of there being a creator. It's a long story, but by himself, he lives on an island by himself, and he goes and he sees civilization, blah, blah, blah. And he comes to the realization without any other guide, without a guide, by himself, that there has to be a creator. Human beings in their nature, in fitrah, are God-seeking. This is the story trying to show. So that's the first part. The second part is that I do not have revelation. I have to know what God wants from me. This is the concept of Nabuwah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to ensure that his objective for a human being is reached, there must be a means for me to tell him. Therefore, I understand there must be a prophet. If now I understand that this person in front of me is the Holy Prophet, whatever he says is directly from God. So the first two steps, I have come to the understanding by my own intellect. Then when the Holy Prophet says to me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the angels, the day of judgment, blah, then is when I only accept him. If the first two premises are not there, only I will be a fool to accept him. If the first two premises are not there.
I think we should define taqleed as well. What does taqleed mean?
Okay.
Because without defining the word terminologies, we get involved, like we're discussing about this, it will make more confusion, like when we're talking about this. We have two terms. ita'a, which means being submissive, ita'a, obedient, obedience or submissive to someone. And the other one is taqlid, to follow. Taqlid is obviously is where obviously when we do not have access to the infallible imam directly. And there obviously we have the narrations that when imam is not the imam of the time, for example, is an occultation, we don't have access directly to him, we need to follow the highly, we can say, ranked scholars who have specific conditions that have come into the hadith narrations as well, in order to practice Islam, not beliefs. We're not talking about beliefs. Practice Islam. For example, if I'm praying and if I have done something wrong and I'm doubtful about my prayers, what should I do? I need to ask the mujtahid, for example. This is taqlid. Whereas when we refer to the imam, infallible imam, or the prophet, prophet is also infallible, an infallible person, it is ata'a, because he is authority from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. And the things that he says is the authority for us. It's the final wordings from him. And that's why I mentioned the verse number 119 from chapter Tawbah, that Allah said, ittaqullah wa kunu ma'as sadiqin, be with the truthful people, because they will guide you. That is one thing. Number two, you know, in the Quran we have in the Surah Baqarah, la ikraha fi al-deen, there is no compulsion in the deen. What does it mean? Generally, people, they translate it wrongly, they understand it wrongly. They think like when you are in a deen, in a religion, there is no compulsion. It's not about this place. It's before that. That when you have not accepted anything in the religion, for example, you're not a Muslim, nor Jew, nor Christian, everyone is talking about their religion and they're telling you that this is the right path, these are the we can say like the reasonings, the proofs that they're bringing you. At that point, no one is forcing you to believe in any of these things. Everyone is bringing their own arguments, their own reasons and arguments over there. So you chose one of them with your own will. But once you have entered the religion, then obviously you must obey the rulings of the religion. For example, the time when you were not a Muslim, a person that was not a Muslim, there was no ikrah on him. There was no compulsion on him. Okay? There was no force, basically, on him. Yes, there were reasoning, there were argument. There is a right path. If you do not follow that on the Day of Judgment, there is something for you, waiting for you. But at that point, you are willingly, freely choosing to become a Muslim or a non-Muslim. But once you became a Muslim, then you have to follow. Then you have to follow the rulings. And how you know the rulings? It can be with the teachers or by researching. But obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran more prefers those who do research and they read about the religion and then follow.
Unfortunately, that's all we have time for today. Inshallah, we'll see you in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabbal Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabbal Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again. Once again.
A diverse range of programs. Youth, spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Massive wildfires have shattered records across the world in recent years, including in the western United States, where deadly blazes forced mass evacuations in 2020 and filled the sky across entire regions with smoke, says Mike Ludwig Ryder in an article published under the heading, "Wildfires Will Keep Getting Worse, Even in Best-Case Climate Scenarios." Stay tuned for more. Wildfires have shattered records across the world in recent years, including in the western United States, where deadly blazes forced mass evacuations in 2020 and filled the sky across entire regions with smoke. Globally, wildfires are becoming more frequent, destructive, and burning more land, and this trend is set to continue. Even under a best-case scenario where greenhouse gas emissions are rapidly reduced in the coming decades and global warming is limited to 2 degrees Celsius, climate change will still drastically increase the size and likelihood of destructive wildfires globally, according to a new international study published in Environmental Research Letters. It's essential to reduce warming as much as possible to avert wildfire catastrophes, according to the study's authors. Limiting warming further by even half a degree to 1.5 degrees Celsius, the rosiest of climate projections, would substantially reduce the danger of fire across the most populated continents, including in the African Sahara as well as the Amazon rainforest, which saw alarming outbreaks of forest fire in 2019 and 2020. Climate disruption contributes to heat waves, droughts, and other factors that create prime conditions for wildfires and lengthen regional fire seasons, including fueling a dangerous feedback loop as fires put more carbon dioxide into the air. Under the Paris Climate Accord, countries around the world agreed to pursue efforts to limit global warming to between 1.5 and 2 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. These numbers are based on projections of what the world will look like over the course of a generation as temperatures rise. However, since the international goalposts were announced in 2015, scientists have warned that these best-case targets are probably not achievable. To achieve an increase of only 1.5 degrees by 2100, carbon and other greenhouse gas emissions must be rapidly reduced in the coming decades and brought to net zero by 2050. Under the current climate policies in place in the U.S. and across the world, the Earth is projected to warm by about 2.9 degrees by 2100, according to the Climate Action Tracker, which compares climate action across governments to the goals set by the Paris Agreement. Without any climate action, temperatures would warm by more than 4 degrees by the end of the century, causing up to 2 meters of sea level rise globally. Most of the research on climate and wildfires focuses on more extreme emission scenarios and a team of scientists from South Korea, Japan, and the U.S. wanted to know if wildfires would get worse even if humans achieve most ambitious climate goals. Using 1.5 and 2 degrees Celsius in warming as benchmarks, the team projected various fire weather conditions such as temperature, humidity, and wind speed, and concluded that fire-prone weather conditions will be more extreme in the future regardless of the degree of warming, although, of course, fires would likely be worse and more prevalent under the highest warming scenarios. Although it is reasonable to look at fire weather under more extreme circumstances, there is little sense in making goals without a good understanding of what might happen if you were to reach those goals, said co-author Seung-hee Kim of Chapman University in a statement. So we ask, what would happen if we did reach these goals? Would the fire weather conditions not become as severe? The answer to this question is complicated, but the connection between wildfires and climate change is clear. In the western U.S., for example, researchers have found human-caused climate change caused hotter, drier conditions that doubled the number of acres of land and forest burned since mid-1980s. The number of dry, hot, and windy autumn days that are perfect weather for fires has doubled in California, which saw its worst fire season on record last year. Climate change has extended the annual fire season in the U.S. by an average of 78 days since 1970, draining firefighting resources at both the state and federal levels. Working with Gwangju Institute of Science and Technology in South Korea, Kim's team did find a silver lining in their research. By comparing fire weather projections based on 1.5 and 2 degrees of warming, the scientists determined that limiting warming by even half a degree could substantially reduce fire risk, especially in high-danger areas such as the Amazon rainforest, African savannas, and much of the Mediterranean. The researchers concluded that warming temperatures remain a principal factor behind increased fire risk, although the impact of human land use decision requires further study. If we were somehow able to suppress this extra half a degree of warming, we could reduce climate-driven extreme fire activities in many places, potentially saving many lives and billions of dollars, said co-author Simon Wong of Utah State University. However, Wong said countries such as Australia and Indonesia will likely face peak levels of fire susceptibility before global average temperatures increase by 1.5 degrees Celsius, putting those areas at risk for more extreme fire seasons in years to come. Despite denialism among conservative politicians, warming temperatures in the U.S. have already contributed to record-breaking fire seasons, as forests continue to die from a variety of climate-related stressors, with five of the six largest wildfires in California's history erupting in 2020 alone. The wildfire research is just the latest evidence that a world unchanged by the climate crisis has already disappeared in the rearview mirror. At this point, the actions governments and economies take over the next few decades can only determine how much worse it will get.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters all around the globe, welcome to IRIB English Radio and the program For Humanity. You can reach us at our email address, englishradio@irib.ir. We were discussing one of the rights of the book, The Treatise of Rights, Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin alayhim wassalam. In right number 39, the name of that right is the right of him who seeks your advice. He says in that right, and the right of him who seeks your advice is that you should exert all efforts to advise him if you can provide him with a good opinion, and suggest to him to choose what you would have chosen if you were in his shoes. You should do so with mercy and with lenience, since lenience will eliminate fear, while rudeness will eliminate friendliness. But if you do not have any good advice for him, you should refer him to someone else whom you know and trust his advice for yourself. You should spare no efforts to guide him towards the good and do your best to advise him. And there is no power but in God. Thus says Imam Ali Zainul Abidin alayhi salam in the right number 39 in Risalatul Huquq, the Treatise of Rights. Let's discuss this rights a little bit more. Now the Arabic word for that is mustashir, comes from the word shura, an Arabic word for advice. The Quran and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam encourages Muslims to decide their affairs in consultation with those who will be affected by that decision. Shura is mentioned as a praiseworthy activity often used in organizing the affairs of the Muslims. It can be mosques, Islamic organizations, and families also, and the societies as a whole, and is a common term involved in naming parliaments in Muslim countries. Shura in the Quran is mentioned a couple of times. The first mention of the Shura in the Quran comes in the second surah of Quran, verse 233, in the matter of collective family decision regarding weaning the child from mother's milk. This verse encourages that both parents decide by their mutual consultation about weaning their child. The 42nd surah of the Noble Quran is named Shura. The 38th verse of that surah, of that chapter, suggests that Shura is a praiseworthy lifestyle of a successful believer. It also suggests that people whose matter is being decided be consulted. The Quran says, those who hearken to their Lord and establish regular prayer, who conduct their affairs by mutual consultation or by mutual advice among themselves, who spend out of what we bestow on them for sustenance are praised. The 159th verse of the third surah orders the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam to consult with the believers. The verse makes a direct reference to those Muslims who disobeyed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indicating that ordinary, fallible Muslims should be consulted. And I will mention the verse, inshallah ta'ala, after the break. So please join us afterwards.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to the program For Humanity on IRIB English Radio. I was mentioning a verse in the Noble Quran which mentions the word shura and talks about seeking advice. The 159th verse of the third chapter says, "Thus it is due to mercy from Allah that you deal with them gently. And had you been rough and hard-hearted, they would certainly have dispersed from around you. Pardon them, therefore, and ask pardon for them, and take advice with them in the affair. So when you have decided, then place your trust in Allah. Surely Allah loves those who trust." The first verse only deals with family matters, dear brothers and sisters. But the second proposes a lifestyle of people who will enter heavens and is considered the most comprehensive verse on shura. The third verse advises on how mercy, forgiveness, and mutual consultation can win over people. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam used to take all his decisions, or the majority of his decisions, in consultation with the companions, with his followers, unless it was a matter in which Allah has ordained something. It was very common among the companions of the Prophet to ask him of a certain advice, and if that advice was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or from himself. If the advice was from himself, they would give advice to the Prophet if he seek their advice, and they would feel free to give their opinion. Sometimes the Prophet himself changed his opinion on the advice of his followers, even if that advice went against the opinion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we see when the defense of the city of Medina came into question. When Quraysh was about to attack the city of the Prophet consulted the companions, and the majority gave the advice that they should defend the city outside the borders of the city. And the opinion of the Prophet differed from them, but he followed the majority opinion and went out from the city towards the area Uhud, and the battle of Uhud occurred in that spot. No doubt, dear brothers and sisters, through consulting and giving advice with others, many personal and social problems can be resolved. And the combination of two thought patterns acts like the coming together of two wires of different charges, which gives light to the environment. Since consultation has a significant effect in resolving problems, the Noble Quran has ordered us, ordered the believers, ordered the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to consult with others in finding